he does setting our stage for worship. We appreciate you very much, Brother Ernie. You got your Bible this morning. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now I want to share with you this morning from the Word of God upon the subject of the idea what it means to die in your sins. What it means to die in your sins. I want you to imagine with me for a moment the scene that sets the stage for all of this. They're out to get rid of Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but in our world today, they're out to get Jesus. Anything that has anything to do with Christianity whatsoever, it just appears to me that they've got their pistol set to wipe it out, to get rid of it. But I'm encouraged since the death of Charlie to see the rebound that has come in the life of many churches and things and the participants and stuff to awareness of what the Lord has prepared for them that love Him and care about Him. And I'm still praying that it'll be the spark that'll inspire a revival that'll sweep this land of ours. And we'll turn back to a holy God before it's everlasting too late. Jesus is in a circumstance or a situation where they're out to get Him. And they're looking for every excuse in the book to try to trick Him up and make Him stumble and make Him fall, cause Him to do something that He shouldn't do in His heart and His life. Let me tell you what they're doing to Jesus, they're doing to us today through Satan and his satanic forces. They're using every skill and ability they have to cause you and I, especially you and I who are Christians, to stumble and fall. They can't steal our salvation, but they can sure steal the joy of our salvation. And that's what Satan and his forces are doing today as they're to and fro up and down the face of this earth, trying to find a way to cause you and I to stumble and to fall in our hearts and our lives. Jesus hasn't done anything wrong, and yet they're out to get Him and cause Him to do something that they can find fault with Him so they can kill Him. They want to get rid of Him. They know the impact that He's making in the lives of so many people and stuff. When these festival days come along and stuff, He has to be very careful. In this particular instance, He tells His disciples, y'all just go on in, begin to enjoy the festival, and I'll slip in. I'll try to come in unnoticed, unannounced, and I'll find y'all. You know where to look for me. And the scripture says here in verse 1, that Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives. That was His getaway place where He could go and leave His disciples and go on in and pray and be in tune with the Father. He goes into the Mount of Olives there and He spends the night. And verse 2 says, and early in the morning He came again into the temple. And all the people came unto Him and He sat down and taught them. Very early in the morning, before activities got going, He slipped into town. He went down to the temple there, and the scripture says that He sat down when all the people came in and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. They put on a show. They brought this lady and put her right full circle down in the midst of where Jesus was teaching all of these followers that had came in and stuff, put her right in the midst, interrupted His sermon, all that He was doing concerning them, and begins to speak to them and say to them, you know, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. What do you think about that? What do you think ought to be done with her? They quoted to her what the law says. The scripture says in verse 5 that Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? She's got exposed for what her sin was. But Moses' law also said not only was the woman to be stoned, but the man also. Takes two to tango, we always said that. There was two people involved. Why? She was the only one that was singled out here. And so they had done broke the law by not bringing the man and the woman. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him. They didn't care that the woman had been committing adultery. That wasn't, they were trying to find fault. The scripture says in verse 6, they were tempting him that they might have something that they could accuse him of. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He just ignored them. He knew they were setting a trap for him, and he was trying to keep from breaking the law. He wanted to be lawful of what Moses' law said, because he himself was a Jew, along with these other disciples and stuff, most of them of like count. And the scripture says that he began to write with his finger on the ground. So that when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Ye who are without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. He exposed to them their sinful being. Every one of us are sinners. Saved by grace, if we've trusted the Lord as our Savior in our hearts and our lives, to do the things that God would have us to do. And Jesus just puts it right back to them and tells them, whichever one of you is without sin, is perfect, let him, he said, cast a stone at her. And then he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us what he wrote, but I can only imagine what he wrote. As he looked at these scribes and Pharisees, as they brought this woman in and make this accusation, just messed up his morning worship time together, stopped all the proceedings and stuff, and made a public spectacle out of all of this, that he started with the oldest, the scripture says, writing with his finger on the ground. That reminds me of days in my deer hunting days and stuff, you know. We did more hunting, drawing pictures on the ground, you know, and telling people where to go get on stands and what to do, and the deer's going to do this, and dog's going to do that, and all that. We drawed all that picture out, you know, and we spent more time drawing in the sand than we did hunting. But here in this case, he started with the oldest one. Let's say the oldest one's name was Pete. He started with Pete, and he wrote out beside Pete, and I'm just supposing here, could have been anything he wrote out there, but whatever it was, it got to Pete. And he wrote out that sin of Pete's. Pete read it, eased on out. Then here come Tom, Bill, George, right on down the line, till he looked up and he asked the woman, he said, woman, where are thy accusers? What happened? And scripture says that they, being convicted of their own sins, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing right there in the midst of his morning worship. When he lifted up his eyes and he saw none but the woman, he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man to condemn thee? She said, no man. Lord, and Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. A lot of people stop the message right there. Don't carry it any further, but it goes a lot deeper than this, than just exposing this woman and her sin and Jesus dealing with the scribes and Pharisees and dealing with her sin. See, Jesus not only wanted to cleanse the woman of her sin of adultery, but he wanted to cleanse these scribes and Pharisees that was being so evil and their dealings concerning him. And he wants to save each and every one of us today if we will only allow him to be the Lord of our lives and ask him to forgive us of our sins and save our soul. And it all comes through one word. We're going to see that word in a minute. That word means believe. We got to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. They had a hard time believing that. We're going to move on a little further because I want to try to stay on track this morning. But the scripture says, then spake Jesus again unto them. He goes back to his crowd that he's talking to here. He says, I am the light of the world. Light allows us to do what? Be able to see it. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Why? Because we're following the light. And we are able to see. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. They took him to text because he said that he was the light of the world. And anybody that followed him would not walk in darkness but in the light. And they come full circle and said, you bear records of yourself. Your record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. He says, I know where I came from. He came from the Father. How did he come? In the form of a virgin birth through Mary. And raised among men, lived a sinless life, went to a cross, buried in a tomb, rose again, sent it back to the Father. I know where I came from and I know where I'm going back to. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. The law of Moses said, had a problem with a fellow man, take someone with you and go to him, talk to him. John does the same thing. And he said, if I judge, my judgment is true. He said, for I am not alone. Who did he have with him? What did he say about the Father? I and the Father are what? One. That's right. And whenever he left and he ascended back, he made a promise to it. He said he's going to send us what? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, didn't he? And the job of the Holy Spirit was to do what? Teach us and guide us in all truths where we're going and what we're doing. And he said, I know that your testimony, your law says that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself. And the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. I got my second witness. He's my heavenly Father. My Father. And he said, he is the one that sent me, and he's the one that will bear witness of me. A couple of times, as you work your way through the New Testament, especially the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what are you going to find? When Jesus was baptized, what happened? A voice from heaven said what? This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, you know. And another occasion, same thing. And he said, my Father bear witness of me. They said unto him, well, where is your Father? Jesus answered and said, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had have known me, you should have known my Father also." When God sent his Son and he lived and died, he sent us the Holy Spirit. When we trust him, he takes up abode in us, teaches us and guides us. And leave that alone, Lord. Don't go there. Okay, this is fine. Stop. He's there to guide us and teach us. And what we're doing, they said, "Where is your Father?" He said, "You neither know me nor my Father." See, he's telling them right there. You may be scribes and Pharisees, but you're lost as I ain't. Because you don't believe that I am who I said I am. That I am the Son of God. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. He given them another course of what they had already heard located there in the treasury in the temple. And I was looking about that treasure in the temple, I was reminded of the little widow woman that cast in her little coins. And Jesus was watching all the others put in all their many dollars and cents into that treasure. And he said this one was done more than all the rest because she gave what? All she had. What about us today? Are we doing our part? Are we doing what God would have us to do in our house and allowing him to be the Lord of our life? He said, these words spake Jesus in the treasury. You know, the treasury was located in the courtyard where the women were. I thought, woo, women, money, devil after me, you know. In this area, there was 13 collection boxes placed up there. And they were set up to receive the offerings of those that came in into the temple. Seven of these little boxes was for the temple taxes and their obligations to whatever was needed for the care of the temple. The other six were for free will offerings. And here they came in, and he said, as he taught in the temple, no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not come yet. Wasn't time. His hour being what? The cross. Going to that cross to die for our sins. Four things happen in this next verse of scripture I want you to capture and take home with you today in your heart. Jesus said unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Let's look at those four things. He's argued with, he's proved them wrong on the adulterous woman. They've come after him and all these other accusations here of claiming that he has God is his Father, and the things that Jesus said again unto them, I go my way. How was his way? His way was the way of the Father. He said, I go my way. Second thing he told them, you shall seek me. Third thing he said, and you're going to die in your sins. Because they refused to do what? Believe. Forgive. Ask for forgiveness of their sins. And he said, then, where I go, you cannot come. Where I go, he's going back to the Father. He's going to heaven. And he said, you can't come because of their unbelief in their hearts and their lives. Again, I have to refer to something in my mind that helps me to understand that, and I think about the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus begged just for the crumbs from the table. But the rich man had rather the dog have the crumbs than this poor beggar. They both die. Lazarus goes to heaven and is found were in the bosom of Abraham, comforted him and caring for him and loving him. After all of his tragedies here on earth, all the sadness and all the hurt that he went through, all the abuse that he took. But in the end, he wins because he's in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man died, and Scripture says, went to hell. And in hell, God rolled back the portals of heaven to give this rich man an insight into what heaven was like. What did he see when he looked into the portals of heaven? That rich man, where was he at? In torment. And that poor Lazarus, beggar, was in the bosom of Abraham. He cried out and he asked, but it was too late. He died in his sins. And the Scripture says that you shall die in your sins. Now, I wished I could pretty this up, but there's just one way to say it. You're either going to die in your sins or you're going to die a forgiven person. It depends on what you believe in your heart concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, whosoever would believe in me would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. He said it was not his will that any should perish, but all should have what? Everlasting life. Over and over again, he's continuously telling us what? It's not his will. It's your will. That is refusing to trust his will to accept you into the portals of heaven. And he said, ye will not be able to come. I've told people this many, many times, and I'll say it again this morning to each and every one of you. I think the worst part of hell, as hot as it's going to be, as much torment is going to be there, as much pain and suffering is going to go through in hell, the worst part would be if the Lord were to open up the portals of heaven and let you see what you could have had if you would have only trusted him and only asked him to forgive you your sin. He's not asking much of you. All he asked, he said, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father's in heaven. You know? And all he wants us to do is just step out and say, I take Jesus as my Savior. I'm asking him to forgive me my sins, to save my soul, and give me the assurance of that home in heaven. I don't want to die in my sins. I made ever opportunity to know that I know that I know that I'm not going to die in my sins. What about you this morning? Do you have that assurance? Do you know in your heart and what's going on? Jesus said, I go my way. You're going to seek me, but you're going to die in your sins because where I go, you can't come. How many times have you heard me, church, tell you that where God is, something can't be? What is it? Unconfessed sin. We've got to confess our sins. We've got to ask the Lord to forgive us of that sin and to come into our hearts and our lives and forgive us for our sins. Look at verse 23. He said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. He knew from whence he came and he knew where he was going back to. He was on a mission here. Why wasn't there any need for him to believe? Why was there not any need for him to confess? Why was there not any need for him to be forsaken of all the wrong in his heart? He didn't have any, did he? He didn't have any. He lived that sinless life in his heart and his life. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus then said to the Jews, is he going to kill himself? What does he mean? You know, he's going my way. Is he going to kill himself? He shall seek me, shall die in his sins. Where I go, you cannot. They just refused to believe. They got it all messed up in their hearts and their lives. Jesus said, there's only one way, and that is the way of the cross. I go to my Father. My Father will receive me. He knew all the time when he was going to that cross. What did Scripture say about him? All he had to do was to cry out, and the Father would have sent what? Legions of folks that kept him from going to that cross. Let me tell you something. That was probably one of the toughest things he ever had to do. Because the Scripture says he'd go into that garden and he'd pray and he'd ask the Father, is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me. And the Scripture said he sweat drops of blood. And agony over my sins and your sins so that we could have a way of escape. And there's only one way, and that's Jesus' way. And if you're trying to get to heaven by going some other way other than by the way of the cross, there's something happens when you get to that cross over there and you've asked the Lord to forgive you. He stops there at that cross. You know what he does? He takes that finger, same finger that he is dealing with this adulterous woman about, takes that finger and he writes my name and your name if you've believed and trusted in him. And that's Lamb's Book of Life. And then when you stand before God, he's going to say to his son, you heard Larry's plea, what about it? And I'll hear him say, that's right, Father. He's one of mine. Here's his name written in my blood at Calvary's cross. Larry Amon Havard. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of you. But if it wasn't written in that book, guess what? Depart from me. I never knew you. Go your way. You're not going my way. I'm going home to the Father. I'm coming back to get you one day. They're going to be a reunited of body and soul. But unto them, woe is thee. Do you know? Now, let's just be honest. Shoot straight with me for a minute. Just because you're a good man or a good woman, a good boy or a good girl or a whatever, that gets you nowhere. That gets you know, this adulterous woman, as bad as she was, when the Lord told her to go and sin no more, she was forgiven of all that in her past. Right? And what did he want to do with them scribes and Pharisees? He wanted to make them save individuals. But they refused to do what? Believe. If you ever wake up in torment, and God allows you to look up into heaven, and you see old Brother Larry up there in heaven, don't blame him. Don't say, I wish he'd have told me. Because I'm doing everything in my heart's power to get you to understand this morning that ye must believe. And if you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died, profess him. And let him be the Lord of your heart and your life. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to the time at the close of the service this morning, we come to a realization. What does it mean to die in our sins? It means that we die without you. But that same thing can be changed around a little bit this morning to say that I have been forgiven of my sins. And my name's written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Because on October the 12th, I believe it is, 2025, I profess Jesus as my Savior. And I stepped out and I took Brother Larry's hand and he prayed with me and we asked the Lord to forgive me my sins. Save my soul. My name is written in that book. the blood of Jesus shed at Calvary's cross. Father, if there's one here that doesn't have that assurance of knowing that they know, I pray you'll speak to their hearts. Go with us now in this time of invitation. And we'll give you the praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Ernie, what we're going to sing?
295, near to the heart of